Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. The time that we've had to sing songs of praise and to worship you, Lord, to adore you for your grace and mercy that you've demonstrated to us in Christ. Lord, we know that we are not worthy. We know that we don't deserve your kindness to us and such extravagant love that has been demonstrated in the sending of your Son to rescue rebellious sinners. And yet, Lord, that's exactly what you did. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and mercy and pray that you would help us now to continue to appreciate and to continue to grow in our understanding of your love and the implications that that holds for our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's found in John's first epistle in chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. You know, as you think about the Advent or Christmas season, we celebrate God's love to us for sending His Son to rescue those who had rebelled against Him, those who have sinned and were going their own way. Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He's paid the penalty for our sins. We see one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, for God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this, what we celebrate in the birth of Christ, is His great humiliation, shows the depths of His love, the length that He was willing to go to in order to redeem His sinful creatures, and sending Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. John writes a lot about love in his gospel. He writes a lot about love in his epistles, both about the love of God, the love that God has for us, and the love that we are to have for one another. As a matter of fact, in John's epistle, there are three tests that John confronts the believers with to get them to see whether they truly do understand and what it means to trust in Christ as our Savior because of the evidence that it creates within our lives. The first test is there's a doctrinal test. Do you believe the right things about who Jesus Christ is? Do you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh? That's important, especially that aspect that He actually came and He lived a human life. This is important. It's not one of those peripheral doctrines that we can either choose to accept or reject. It has significance in our redemption, because if Christ is not a human, He cannot redeem humans. But He came and took upon flesh and blood so that He could live a perfect life, so He could be our representative, so that He could fulfill God's law for us and earn for us the righteousness that we need before a holy God, and so that He could give Himself also as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. The second test is the ethical test. The test is, do we represent God in how we live? Do we reflect His holy character? John starts his epistle out with the message. He says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So this idea of walking in the light, it has the idea of walking in the truth. And do we practice sin? Do we live a lifestyle that characterizes sin? And John's whole point in this is to, in bringing these tests before people, say, let's evaluate our lives. Let's see if it's, because John is primarily interested in saying it's so easy to deceive ourselves into believing something that isn't true. Anybody can say, I love God. Anyone can say, I fellowship with God. Anyone can claim these truths, but let's see if there's evidence in our lives about these truths. Do you walk in the light as He Himself is in the light? Doesn't mean that we're perfect, because He'll go on to say, He says, if we can confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's part of what it means to walk in the light, is that when we sin, we confess our sins and receive the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. The last test that he confronts us with is the love test, the social test. Do we love God is part of it, but how do we know that? Because anybody can say again that I love God. Well, how do we know that? Well, do you love one another? It's the vertical relationships that we have with one another in the body of Christ that reveal whether our vertical relationship, our horizontal relationship, reveal whether our vertical relationship is right with God. And so that's one of the tests. And that's what we're going to look at today, because John starts off in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another." He says this a number of times throughout his gospel. And again, it's an important test for him as he talks to or writes to the believers when he says in chapter 2, verse 9, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." He's blinded to the truth. He's blinded to reality. He doesn't love God if he doesn't love his brother. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." John goes on later in verse 10, "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And he goes on to say, "Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." Goes on again, verses 23 and 24 of that same chapter. "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." And then in the passage that we're in today, and then the verses that follow in verses 16 to 21, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loves us." John goes on to say, if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar, because the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So this commandment we have, love one another, and this is what we see here. John saying, love one another. What kind of love are we talking about? There are different types of love that are set forth before us in the world in which we live, but the greatest definition of love comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the type of love that God has for us, the type of love we are to have for one another. As John goes on, says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels," angels, "but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." This is the kind of love John tells us that we are to love one another with. The kind of love that sees a brother who has needs and doesn't just say, go well, be fed, be warm, like James says. But it's a love that demonstrates that care and compassion for others in tangible ways. But John gives us the reason for this command to love. He says, for God is love. Love is from God. It originates from God. God is the originator of all true love. And he is also love. And he goes on to say, whoever loves has been born of God. Whoever truly understands what the love of God is and whose lives have been changed by that love as demonstrated through the person and the work of Jesus Christ and by faith in him, can't help but by nature be transformed to be like God and to love other people. It doesn't mean that we love perfectly, and there's times when we're going to blow it in demonstrating love. And again, but what do? We confess our sins. And then ask God to empower us to love in the way that he desires us to love. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 at the end. We can do that because God puts that love within our hearts. And Romans chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." So the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It empowers us to be able to love in a way that reflects God's love to other people. John goes on to say, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So again, God's character, God's nature is displayed in those who have faith in him, and we're to love other people. This whole idea of what it means to be born of God is represented in John's gospel in a number of places, but especially in John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, where John talks about what it means to be born of God. It's not by the things that we do, but by God's grace and by his empowerment. When John says, he came to his own, talking about Jesus, and his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. He's talking about a supernatural birth when he's talking about being born again. It's something that God does within us. And it's something, because we are born again, we begin to reflect the nature of our Heavenly Father. And we do the things that he does. And here we see again, God is love. It's the definition. We saw it later in this chapter as well. In this is love. In this, the love of God was made manifested among us. What is this? What is it that God has done that manifests his love among us? God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Again, this idea of God sending his Son. It has the idea that the Son existed in eternity past. His preexistence is acknowledged by the fact that it's God sending his Son into the world so that we might experience the eternal life that comes through him, so that we might live through him. See, the Bible tells us we are spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses and sins, but it's God, because of his great mercy and his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with him. So we experience that by grace in what he has given us through Christ. And we experience that life spiritually, but we also will experience it eternally. And that's what John goes on to say in John chapter 5, when he says, "And this is the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." This is one of the reasons why John writes his epistles, is so that we may know that we have eternal life. That's through Christ. We saw last night that passage where it talks about Christ and God's grace came and accomplished the fact that death is abolished, and that Christ brought to life to light immortality and life through the gospel. And this is love, not that we love God, again, emphasizing the fact that we were not the initiators in this relationship with God. It was God who loved us. Why would he love us? We rebelled against him. We've sinned against him. None of us would ever seek God if he left us to ourselves, to our own devices. We would only seek our own welfare. And yet, God loved us. And he loved us by sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This idea of propitiation has the idea of a sacrifice being offered that satisfies the demands for God's righteousness to be upheld, as found in the law. And that's what we see as Christ comes and as He takes upon Himself flesh and blood. He is both God and man. He's able to represent us, but He's also able to represent God in the offenses of our sins against a holy and righteous God who is infinitely glorious. And Jesus can satisfy His demands for justice because He is infinitely glorious Himself, but He veiled His deity in His flesh. But He was still God. And He's able to represent us and represent God. And so as He fulfills the law of God and offers a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, it satisfies God's demands for justice. That His character and His nature be upheld in dealing with sin rightly and justly. And that's why we see in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, that in this manifestation of the righteousness of God, Christ is the propitiation for our sins by His blood, in His blood, through faith. This to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He, God, would be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. So God has to maintain His holy and righteous character. And the only way He can do that is if there is a satisfactory payment for sin. And that comes in Jesus Christ. And He offers that sacrifice so that those who believe can be forgiven and be accepted before a holy God. In light of all this, John brings it back full circle in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, and He did. He's not calling into question whether God loved us. He says, if God so loved us, that emphasis being, if God so loved us, if God loved us in such an extreme manner, we ought to love one another. It's an obligation that we have. It's an obligation that is not a burdensome obligation. It is something that we should willingly acknowledge and willingly embrace, as understanding the depths and the depravity of my heart and what God did to demonstrate His love towards me should then motivate me, should be incentive for me to love other people in a way that reflects that same kind of sacrifice, that same kind of love that God has for me. And that's what we see here. This is the beginning. As we celebrate Advent, we see in this the beginning of God's taking that love which He has and bringing into history this manifestation of God's love in a way that you and I can begin to understand. And Christ humbling Himself and giving Himself to pay the penalty for our sins. It's how we should love one another. It's a great message. It's a great story, but it is a great message of the forgiveness that God gives to us through Christ. It's what we celebrate because of what was accomplished through His life, His being born into a manger, through His life fulfilling God's demands for righteousness through His sacrifice on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, through the resurrection and being vindicated for His righteousness, and that all who put their faith in Him will also have that same assurance of eternal life, of victory over death in the grave, until the day in which He comes to take us to be with Him forever. That's all part of the message of the gospel. It's all what we celebrate is just part of the story, but you can't separate it, the different parts of the story. It all goes together. When we celebrate Easter, His death, we're also celebrating the fact that He entered into life to do this thing. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the fact that He was born in this life to die. It's all connected together, but it's all about God rescuing sinners and bringing them to himself, reconciling them to self. But it comes by faith. It comes by acknowledging that I have nothing I can offer to God. There's nothing that I can do in order to earn my salvation. It's not by works. It's all by acknowledging I have nothing. The only thing I can offer to God is my sinful self. And all I can do is like the tax collector in the temple who, it says, wouldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven, but just beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Acknowledging, that's the depth of my depravity. I need God's mercy, and we find it in Christ and in Christ alone. And that then begins a time where God puts that love within our heart. God gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us, to then live a life of love, of sacrifice, of serving, and to take that message into the world in which we live so that others might also believe. Have you done that? Have you put your faith in Christ? Is that then the test that reveals how do we pass the test? How are we doing in relation to that test? It's easy to again say, I love God. I love God. How do I know? How do you know if I love God? Do I love other people? That's how you know. Are you serving? Are you loving? That's one of the tests that John presents. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and goodness. Thank you for the love which you demonstrated in Christ, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we thank you for that, Lord. We are so humbled by your grace. Lord, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to confess our sins. You will help us to love other people, even people who, by our standards, are not very lovable. But Lord, again, when we think of your love towards us, it was even worse. And yet, Lord, you loved us. Help us to love the unlovable. Help us to love people who don't love us. But Lord, to continue to demonstrate your grace and mercy as a demonstration of your love. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.